Welcome to the New Life Fellowship Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jack Bushy. For more information about New Life Fellowship, please visit nlfbeaverfalls.com.
Amen. All right, so let's give Jack a wonderful round of applause and welcome him for the word this morning.
Thank you. So last week we talked about kingdom thinking, and I gave you all a challenge, that scripture where Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And he was talking about food and clothing and basic needs. And so the challenge was, ask the Lord, what does that mean for me, Lord? Because I don't know about you, but there are phrases. I've been saved for a lot of years. And there are phrases that we use or that I've used, and you realize are just, you've used them over and over and over and over again. And I think it's a healthy dynamic periodically to just say, what does that really mean? I'm not going to ask for show of hands because I know you all guys all did this. I know you asked the Lord. Continue seeking him. Continue asking him. Because when we seek his face like that, when we ask him questions about our relationship with him, he's ready to answer. He wants to give us answers. When Jesus began preaching his message, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And usually we think of repentance in terms of feeling sorry for our sin, a lot of times sin or sorrow, tears, and those things can be involved. But the word literally means to change your mind. It means to change your way of thinking, which then changes your purpose. And if we change our way of thinking, changes our way of acting as well. So when Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world, he was conveying a truth that his followers are going to think differently than the rest of the world. So we've got the kingdom of darkness. We have the kingdom of light. We have the kingdoms of this world who are under the control of the enemy. And we have the kingdom of God, which is opposite in every respect. So when he was talking about his kingdom not being of this world, what he's saying is my followers are going to break the mold. They're not going to think like people on this earth typically think. Are you familiar with the scripture where it talks about God's people being peculiar? A peculiar people. I think that's what it says in the New King James. I'm not sure what other translations say, but it's the idea that we don't just necessarily fit in with the flow. We're different. He's called us out of one kingdom into another. All right, I want to see if I can get this to work. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says this. Since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, Paul said as he's addressing the church, since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? If you read the scriptures very long, especially in the New Testament, you find that being worldly is not something we're supposed to emulate, being like the world. Here's what happens with a lot of people. We begin to associate particular actions with being worldly. In a church that I went to soon after I got saved and early on in my Christian life, there were certain things that were considered worldly, all right, that you didn't do. You did not go to movies. Back when you had to go to the movie theater, right? Back before you got them all on Netflix or your Fire Stick or whatever service you've got on your TV. You didn't go to dances. There was like a list of things that were considered worldly. And as long as you stayed away from that list, then you were okay and you could feel good about yourself in terms of, you know, I'm a pretty pious Christian. I'm trying to be holy like Jesus wants me to be. I'm not worldly. But in my mind, the truth of the matter is worldliness is not just certain activities that you would do or didn't or not do. It's the way you think. It's your perspective. It's your outlook on life. All right. So next scripture I want to take you to, Colossians 1:13. Aren't I being nice to you today? I'm just putting these right up on the screen for you. Let me back up. Can we back up just a second? I realize I moved along a little too quickly. I love that phrase at the end of this verse that says, "Are you not acting like mere humans?" I think another translation says mere men. Do you know you're supposed to be superhumans? Because you're divine in a human body. So we're not supposed to just act like everybody else who's just a mere human. And I think it's interesting the way Paul words that. That's what our calling is. Our calling is to a new kingdom, a new way of thinking, a new way of life. And I'm trying to focus in these last 2 weeks on the thinking part. Have you discovered that that's where the battle takes place, right here? How you think. Which thoughts are right thoughts? Which thoughts are God thoughts? Which thoughts are wrong thoughts? Which thoughts are simply my thoughts? And sometimes you can go around in a circle. That's why it's so important to know the Word of God and know what the Word of God says. All right, now we'll move on to Colossians. Thank you. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, if you're living in darkness, you're not seeing correctly. Correct? So if you get translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, then you're seeing correctly. I once was blind, but now I see. That involves your perspective. That involves your values. That involves understanding kingdom thoughts, kingdom living, kingdom life. That's what we're called to. All right, one more. I think we looked at this one last week too. Ephesians 5:8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So Kurt and I were talking beforehand today, and we were talking about, I was talking about the quarterback for the 49ers. Just heard him in the news. He's an unashamed Christian, very vocal about his faith. And to hear him talk, he sounds pretty solid. And then we got talking about some other figures, people that are well known or other figures in the sports world who have taken a stand for their Christian faith. And then they've done things or said things. And we've each, in our own way, just kind of gone, what? That doesn't seem to connect with what Christianity is all about. And I believe the truth of the matter is we're all in different places. Well, if you weren't here last week, one of the things I talked about was the fact that even with the early disciples, they didn't get it all right. Right after, even after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, they asked him, "Are you now coming in your kingdom?" They still didn't get it. So if there was hope for them, for the Lord to bring them along, there's hope for us. And I believe there's hope for those that have taken a public stand, that are out there, that are very well known, that are famous. You know what? God's the judge, not me. And he can get them there. So my job is to pray for them. Lord, enlighten them, teach them, show them, stir them. Anyway, Scripture says in Romans 14:17 that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. I quote that verse a lot. I'm actually quoting half a verse. I'm just quoting the second half of that verse, but it says it's not eat or drink, or it's righteousness, peace, and joy. Now listen carefully. If we become a Christian, if you decide to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you begin on that walk to serve him, that does not guarantee that you're going to live your life in righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness starts because that connects us with God, all right? Right standing with the Lord, being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Peace and joy are fruits of the Spirit. So simply naming the name of Christ doesn't mean we will walk in peace and in joy just because we name the name of Jesus. Do you know what determines whether or not we will walk in peace and joy? How we think. Do we think God's thoughts after him? Do we adopt scriptural thoughts? Is that part of our daily lives? Is that part of our discerning right from wrong? Is that part of our mental makeup that we understand this is the Lord's way, and these things aren't? These are off. These are wrong. These are mistaken. And if we will live by the truth of the Lord's word, by the truth of His kingdom, then the result of that then is peace and joy. Even if in the midst of our outward life, if someone were to look at our outward life and what is going on, it could be anything but, there's still the peace and the joy inside us, because that's where His kingdom dwells. Are you guys with me? All right. We must recognize wrong thoughts and replace them with kingdom ones. The best way I know how to do this is by knowing the word. I'm just curious. I actually do want to ask this question, because I just want to see a quick show of hands. If you spend time or have scriptures that you have memorized or you work at it periodically, scriptures that I would say would fall into an arsenal of, these are my scriptures I need for me because I know how the enemy comes, and these are the scriptures I want to have ready, and I want to speak those things like Jesus did when he faced the wrong thoughts that Satan was trying to give him. Just raise your hand real quick and put it back down. Do you have things like that that you work on? I want to encourage you. That's really, really, really important. And for parents, from the time your kids are little, they can memorize scripture. They can memorize better than you can. It's amazing. It is amazing. One of the things that we found worked really well was putting scripture to a song, to a diddly, to some kind of a little medley. Let me ask you this. How many little medleys run through your head periodically that are commercials that you realize that is just taking up brain space? Why am I even thinking of that? That happens sometimes. If they come out of nowhere, back from 35 years ago sometimes. Let me give you an example. One of my daughters once was having her tonsils out. She was young. I don't remember how old she was. 7, 8, something like that. Am I close? 5. Okay, wow. Okay, well, that's close for me right now, okay? It happened to be in the hospital where I was working, but when they're ready to take her in to the holding room, and you get to the holding room before you actually get into the operating room, parents can't go into the holding room. So we got a 5-year-old daughter on a gurney, and the transport is ready to take her in, and we have to say goodbye. Hope it all turns out. Well, no, not really. But she's got some concerns. She doesn't want mom and dad to leave. She wants mom and dad to come into that room with her, and she doesn't understand why we can't. We couldn't go with her. But you know what could go with her? I'm going to sing it for you. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Now, I sang that fine at home. I had it perfect, but I'm a little nervous, so I did read the words as I was singing that. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Goofy little song, but we had taught it to her among some other scriptures that we thought were important. Okay? Scriptures about fear and not fearing, because God is your strength. So we had her singing that song to herself. Her countenance changed. And we felt a lot better about them wheeling her away, because we knew mentally, emotionally, she was going to be all right, because she was going to be saying that scripture over and over and over again. Why? Because the Word of God is living and active and powerful. And you can't take that away from somebody. Kingdom thoughts. Now, without that, we could reason with her. We could say, you know, you're going to be fine, honey. We'll be right here when you're done. You can't reason away fear. The Word of God did something, and we saw it, tangibly saw it. I know of a child, another time who was dealing with bedtime fears. Maybe when you were young, you dealt with bedtime fears, or you had kids that have dealt with bedtime fears or nighttime fears. 2 Timothy 1:7, another song. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. You didn't know you were going to get a concert today, did you? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy. Yeah, I know what I was going to say if they knew it. 1:7. Goofy little song. But done again and again and again and again. You know what? Your child now has something that can't be taken away from her or him. And you're not there to be their protector. And don't you always want to be? They've got that. And there's power in that. Remember a child once that was dealing with some of these fears, being reminded of this verse, singing this verse, and then here's what this child said. I don't have to be afraid, do I? Like, no, you don't. But you understand that's life, that's reality, that's kingdom thinking. And it's so important. Why am I preaching something like this? Because in the age in which we're living today, there's so much stuff going on. Sometimes it's just even hard to tell what's truth and what isn't. I know we do our best, and I know we make our best guess, and I know we've got pretty good ideas, and we walk with discernment, but sometimes there's just so much around. The Word of God is truth. Jesus was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We are to become the Word that becomes flesh and dwells among everyone else who lives around us. Because the scripture says, as he is, so are we in the world. Let me rephrase that. As he is, so are you, Cheryl. So are you, Nate. And that sweet girl sitting next to you all snuggled up with Dad. As he is, so are you, Julie. Josiah, you thought you were going to get away from that. He's looking down, right? But how does that happen? That happens by knowing the Word. It happens by memorizing the Word. Oh, but I can't memorize. I just struggle with it. That's what I say to that. You know why? Because you can. You can. You know, years ago I used to say, how many phone numbers do you have memorized? That doesn't work anymore because I don't have memorized either. They're just in my thing. I hit the button and it goes, right? But there are things that you've memorized that are there to recall simply because you've repeated that again and again and again and again and again. Sometimes I see little kids singing a commercial jingle and you realize they've just heard it again and again and again. It's not bad, it's not good, it's just, you know, out there, but they've heard it again and again and again and again. You know what's needed? Time. Repetition. All right, let me continue on here. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to look at something here together. I'm going to start with verse 20. I referred to this real quickly last week, but I want to look at it more closely. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. What is your request? He asked. She replied, in your kingdom, see the word kingdom? In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. So it's obvious they're not really understanding or getting what the Lord's kingdom is. It's not the kingdom they were expecting. It's not the kingdom that would overthrow Rome. It's not the kingdom that would set them all free from political tyranny. All right? So that's reflected in her question here. All right, so she wants her sons to sit on the right and on the left. And Jesus answered, verse 22, by saying to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink?" "Oh, yes," they replied, "we are able." Now, did you notice it wasn't just Mama who responded. It said they replied. All right, so James and John, "Oh, yes, yes, we're able." You think they were? Eventually, they got there. But initially, they had no clue. Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he's chosen." Wasn't all that long after this, James was killed for the sake of the gospel. "My Father has prepared those places for the ones he's chosen." When the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant, but Jesus called them together and he said, "You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus is basically saying, my kingdom works differently. It's not what you think. It's different. He's basically saying the way up is down. Matthew 23:12 is going to come up on the screen. It says, "Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The way up is down, and the way down is up. Completely different type of thinking in his kingdom. I want to make the point that in the kingdom of God, what is important, what the kingdom principle is servanthood. Say that with me. Servanthood, not lordship, not being the head honcho, not being the boss. It's being a servant, all right? In the kingdom of the world, you understand, it's usually not like that. It's you got to fight for everything you want, because if you don't, someone else will get it. Satan tempted Jesus, and one of the temptations, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and their splendor. Now, here's the thing. I don't believe that was a temptation for Jesus really at all, because he knew that behind all the outward, he knew what was going on behind the scenes in the kingdoms of this world. Can I be a little more specific with you? If you have something extremely valuable, then you have to start to worry about how you protect it from being stolen or being lost, or, all right? So the kingdoms of this world, when someone becomes king, guess what is on their mind? Guess what is in their thoughts? I don't know if someone would try to do me in so that somebody else could become king. Many times it was family. We read about the king of Assyria that invaded Israel at one point, and the Lord prophesied over him that God was going to send him back from whence he came. And the Lord sent him back from whence he came, and shortly after that, he was killed by two of his sons. What did they want? The throne. It happens that way. So you talk about righteousness, you talk about peace and joy. There's not a whole lot of peace and joy for somebody who's in the king in that position, and they're worried about their life. So you know what they do? They struggle with fear. They struggle with paranoia. And by the way, just because you're paranoid does not mean someone's not out to get you. Think about that for a minute, all right? Herod. What did he do when he found out there was supposedly a new king that was born? Right? He sent to kill all those kids. Why? He didn't want to lose his control. By the way, he was a pretty bad guy. I wrote this down just so I'd get it all right. Herod killed 3 of his sons, 1 of his 10 wives, several uncles, and a couple of cousins, all because he was concerned that they may have been plotting against him. So the answer was, kill them. That doesn't sound like someone's living in peace and joy and harmony, right? Can I contrast that with the guy in the Old Testament who just amazes me? David. The Lord had anointed him. He was going to become the next king. And that wasn't happening. In fact, at this point in his life, he was running for his life, and King Saul was trying to kill him. David had 2 opportunities to kill Saul. The guys who were part of David's crew were saying, "The Lord's delivered him into your hand. Look at this." Now, Saul was chasing David, trying to kill him. This was a type of warfare, so to speak. And the guys say to him, look, this is your opportunity. God has anointed you to be the next king. Look, here it is. Let me kill Saul twice. And David wouldn't let them. He said, no. I'm going to read you, well, I'm not going to read you literally what he said in that case, but here's David's philosophy. It's found in Psalm 31:15. Here's what he said. He said, "Lord, my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies." Now, if you read the actual account of that time, David was basically saying, no, God can deal with Saul. Far be it from me to touch the Lord's anointed. Do you understand? That's not worldly thinking. Do you understand how amazing this was that this guy had this type of thinking that many years ago in the Old Testament? Before the Holy Spirit actually was indwelling him continually, like we get to experience. So we're talking about kingdom of God, servanthood, not lording it over people. I'm going to give you an example or two. I'll say an example or two because I reserve the right to continue on if I think I need more time. For us, in the day in which we live, workplace. Now, many of us are not called to be bosses. Some of us are, but many of us are not called to be bosses. But in the workplace, we, if I'm understanding scripture right, kingdom thinking says that we serve Jesus Christ. I didn't write this scripture down. I wrote a whole bunch of others that I put up there, but I didn't write this one down. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for, do you know the scripture? For who? For the Lord, not for men. Okay? So when you work, whatever you do, scripture says you're doing it unto Jesus, not just your boss. Whether your boss is nice or whether he's a jerk or whether she's a jerk. That's what scripture says. That's kingdom thinking. God blesses that. Now here's what happens. We get a boss that we don't think is fair, or we don't think is giving us a right consideration that we ought to have, or there's some things in our job we disagree with. You can add to the list. That's how it always starts, because then what happens is our mind starts to justify wrong thoughts toward the boss. And that translates into wrong speaking about the boss. Now, we can say the boss, or we can say the college professor, or we can say the teacher in school. It doesn't matter who the authority figure is. The Lord says we relate to them the way we're doing that unto Jesus. And God blesses that, even if we're in a place where we're being treated unfairly. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus ever treated unfairly? Mm-hmm. The point I'm trying to make is that God blesses right thinking, kingdom thinking in our hearts, regardless of what's happening outwards. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. All those things are in the scripture. And here's the thing. We know all those things. And then sometimes they get tested by people who just bug us. And guess what? As long as you live on this earth, you're never going to be free from people who just bug you. You're never going to be free from people who just, who just aren't fair, who just really bother you. Or maybe the issue is not so much with you. Anybody here have a real strong sense of fairness? Okay? So maybe you're doing okay with the boss, or maybe you're doing okay with the authority figure, and then someone else who's a coworker, you see them not being treated well, and that stirs up something in you. Kingdom thinking says you pray for the situation and you do not take up an offense against the authority because God's put that authority there. I know this goes contrary to sometimes what would seem to be common sense, but it's kingdom principle. And if we will honor those things, God's blessing comes. All right, I'm going to say this real quick. I want to apply this to marriage. I want to apply this to the home. Okay? Now, those of you that got it all down and you're doing good, then you can just use these things to encourage somebody else, right, who's younger along the way. Servanthood, not lordship. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 5, there is a very, I'm going to say, controversial passage of Scripture, because I've heard Christians talk about it, and I've heard women say, well, that's misunderstood. That doesn't mean we really got to submit to our husband. That doesn't mean we got to be obey our husbands. Years ago, used to actually be in the wedding ceremony to love, honor, and obey. Now, I'm not saying that's right to necessarily word it that way, but that was taken from how the Scriptures were written. Now, here's the problem as I see it. I'm going to make this real fast as I can, because you could do a whole series just on this. All right? Corrupted headship. Say that with me. Corrupted headship. Scripture says that as Christ is the head of the church, husband is the head of the wife. Says that. That's what it says. There's no getting around it. There's no redefining it. It says that. Now, here's the problem. Husbands who say, woman, you got to submit. Never says once in the Scriptures to a man, make sure your wife submit. And if you try, can I just say you're stupid? It's true, because the whole essence of submission, listen, is that it's voluntary. And if your wife won't submit to you, there's not anything you can do about it. And the more you try to make her submit, the less she will submit. And you're not supposed to try to make her submit. It's between her and God. So the whole idea of the man's the head of the home and the boss and blah, a lot of this stuff, technically, if you're talking about headship, maybe you can make an argument for that, but you've got to understand headship. Jesus said, greatest among you is going to be the servant of all. So the Scripture goes on in Ephesians 5, and it says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Now, what did Jesus do for the church? He literally died. That doesn't sound like a man saying, submit to me, woman. It sounds to me like a man who will serve and honor and bless his wife, who will affirm her, who will listen to her. Do you know that you send a message about someone's worth by how well you listen? I realize as I'm saying this, I'm getting in trouble because I'm not the best listener. Let me just say, in important conversations, when someone else has an opinion, listening to those opinions is very, very important. Even if you don't fully see eye to eye. So if we had, I believe men are the root of the problem of the whole feminist movement. And I don't think all the feminist movement was wrong. I think it's a reaction to a lot of things that were done wrong by men. It's getting really quiet in here. You didn't know you were going to be in for all this today, did you? The way up is down. servant leaders, not gruffy bosses. All right, I got to say one more thing. I believe that for couples, when you have to lead, when you have to make decisions, I believe you pray. I believe you should hear the Lord together. I believe that's the highest way. I believe that's the way God intended. Now, being that we are humans, that doesn't always happen. It just doesn't. So biblically, hear me now, biblically, if it comes down to push, if push comes to shove, I guess is the way I want to say it, if there's not a clear scriptural definition of right and wrong, and a husband and a wife disagree, she needs to yield to what he's saying, trusting that the Lord will change his heart if he's headed in the wrong direction. Because God honors that. It's true. Real quick story I'm going to tell you. Maybe you've heard it before, but I haven't told it in a lot of years. We're driving to Ogdensburg with a station wagon full of residents from the Ark. We were weekend house parents. Every other weekend, we were house parents at one of their community residents. And so we had a bunch of residents. We were headed to a parade in Ogdensburg, and we were late, and I was driving. And I'm going 70 miles an hour. And my wife, godly woman that she is, says to me, "Honey, you're really speeding. You should be slowing down." Was she right? Oh, yeah, she was right. And I didn't want to slow down, so I didn't. And then she says, "Do you think the Lord is happy with the speed at which you're traveling?" To which I responded, "Well, then, you know what? You just need to be quiet and leave me to the Lord." So you know what she did? She shut up. I didn't tell her shut up, but she shut up. She's a wise woman. And she prayed this silent prayer. And she says, "Well, Lord, you heard him. You deal with him." You're laughing, but this gets expensive. I don't think it was more than 5 or 10 minutes tops that I made a discovery that a state trooper coming from the opposite direction facing me could tell how fast I was going. I thought they had to be behind you or stationary with the speed trap. And he passes me, and I look in my rearview mirror, and my heart sank as I see him turn around. Pulled me over. "Where are you going at 69 miles an hour?" You probably were grinning at that point. I don't know if you were or not, but she's like, here's the thing. What I'm saying, we don't just operate in kingdom living apart from relationship with the Lord, apart from faith, apart from when we do it his way, he works his way, and he honors faith. And he honors submission. He honors obedience. Some things that we don't hear a whole lot about today. I want you guys to think kingdom thoughts. As you continue to ask the Lord, "Lord, what does it mean to seek first your kingdom?" Ask him, "Lord, what kingdom thoughts do you want to begin to build in me?" If you're regularly in the scriptures, he's going to show you. If there's areas that you struggle with, he's, with a little bit of research and a little bit of, there's so many helps available now, you can find passages that become armor for you, that you can memorize, that you can begin to speak, that you can quote, and you can write a little song to it if you want to help you remember it, whatever works. But especially in the day we live in, right here, this is so important to keep our brains and our minds in the place we should be. Stand with me. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you've called us out of one kingdom and into another, and we are so grateful, so thankful. And we ask you, Lord, help us to be in the mode of kingdom thoughts. Lord, as things come to us at such a degree and at such a level in the day we live in. Lord, help us to discern. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to know in our spirit, to be led by peace deep in our hearts, God. And, Lord, to be led by your word and your truth. I'm just going to ask you to pray one more thing before we go. Would you be so bold as to just simply ask the Lord, Lord, if there are thoughts that I typically have that are not kingdom thoughts, but Lord, I don't recognize that, would you show me? I'm just going to be quiet for a minute. Would you be so bold as to ask the Lord that? Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.